Grace, mercy, and peace be with you through our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we are going to continue talking about the gifts. I guess I'll change to the right slide. The gifts that God has given us. Over the last 3 weeks, we've talked about the gift of prayer, the gift of scripture, and then last week we discussed the gift of spiritual ancestors or mentors. You know, as we talked about prayer, we had focused on John 17, and that's Jesus' high priestly prayer. He prayed for us as a mediator. He intercedes for us, and it's instructive and encouraging that we see how Jesus prays for others and for ourselves. And we know that human beings don't turn to God until there's a crisis, right? That's usually when we go to God. You know, even though Jesus is always interceding for us, it takes us a while. We need to fall to our knees, you know, and we lift up our you know, prayers to him. And part of that is that God continues to call us back to him. That's one of the ways he does so. But then he also gave us that second gift, that gift of scripture, which informs us of who God is and just how much he loves us. A love that was completely shown by Jesus on the cross, right? When he willingly went to the cross and died for us. We would have no way to know these chain of events without scripture, right? God gave us an accurate scripture so we can know him. And then that third gift that we talked about was how God makes his name known, not only through scripture, but what works even better is others, people telling others, right? Just like Jesus did, reaching out and telling people how much God loved them. Jesus started with 12 guys and a larger expanded group, and he sent them out. They shared good news of God's love for us, for mankind. And that story has just grown, right? Seeds are planted, the word is sown, and it takes root in hearts and grows throughout a lifetime, right? The result is that as Christians, you and I are called to plant more seeds, share God's good news, right? Become mentors to other people as we grow in faith. As I said last week, there's the old saying, you can count the apples on the tree, but you cannot count the apples in a seed, right? We have no idea what it's going to do, but God's word goes out, and it's just so cool how that works. And so we come to today's gift, and that's the gift that we realize we both need and we both need to give, right? That is the gift of forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the forgiveness of my sins, Lord, which have grieved your heart every single day of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. And thank you for allowing me the gift of forgiveness to give to others when they have hurt me and when they have hurt people within this room and all the people within your family, Lord. The ability to forgive is what heals the world. So we thank you for this gift of forgiveness. Amen. So today, we just want to take a short little walk through the Bible, through some passages, through some examples, and talk about the gift of forgiveness, right? It's kind of fitting to talk about that this week, given the fact that, you know, on Thursday, we recognize the 24th anniversary of 9/11, right? Each and every one of you remembers where you were when you either heard that the towers had been hit or saw the pictures. I know you do. And remember those days? I mean, there was the emotions were distress and shock, and they gave way then to anger and resentment and bitterness, right? And we know that those emotions, while they may feel good, are not what we build life upon, right? We know that forgiveness is needed, especially for those who follow Christ. But today's message is not an exhaustive one on forgiveness. You know, that's far too large a topic to cover in just a short while. But today's message is also given by someone who has received far more forgiveness than I've ever given out, right? I have been forgiven so many things. And again, when we think back to 9/11, anger, resentment, those are visceral emotions, right? I mean, when we feel them, it is our natural instinct, right? To lash out, to respond, to seek vengeance. So today, we just want to walk through what it means to have God's gift of forgiveness and then trust God's Spirit, right? To graciously minister to our hearts and other people's hearts as we look at three things: the need for forgiveness, the alternative to forgiveness, and the power of forgiveness. Now, most people today recognize a need for forgiveness. Most societies recognize a need for forgiveness. It's interesting. Doreen and I watch a lot of foreign shows on Netflix. And it's so interesting in all these different cultures. They may not be Christian, but, you know, they recognize the need for forgiveness. And one thing I can guarantee you, everybody wants forgiveness, right? We all want to be forgiven. So that is a universal desire. But we're not always so willing to forgive others when they want it from us, right? And it's been this way since the fall. Adam and Eve believed Satan's lie, right? They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God expelled them from Eden. They so badly wanted to go back to Eden, right? You know it. The first time Adam had to figure out how to start digging in the dirt with a stick and you know, raising crops in the world we live in that wasn't so cooperative, he was like, "Eve, you think we can go back? You think there's any way we can go back?" And there wasn't, right? Because they had no idea how they could regain what they had lost. The beautiful thing about God's story is God knew how they could be restored. And that was through the gift of forgiveness. Forgiveness has been essential to God's plan from the very beginning. I want to share just four verses from the Old and the New Testament that speak to forgiveness. Isaiah 55:7. "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Right? He will abundantly forgive. Or Psalm 134, "But with you, O God, there is forgiveness so that we may serve you." And then Jesus said, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Right? There's that call to forgive. And then when he introduced the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, part of the Lord's Prayer that we finish with, right? "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses," Jesus said, "your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Again, forgiveness has been central to God's message to man since the day Adam and Eve sinned. And God spoke of forgiveness from the earliest days. And we all know, right, that forgiveness is needed at a personal level. Our gospel reading today, that beautiful story of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. She understood something about forgiveness, didn't she? As she cried at Jesus' feet, she experienced the reality of forgiveness. She was crying tears of regret mixed with hope, tears of shame mixed with relief. How do I know that? Because I have cried those same tears. I imagine you have as well, right? We have all cried tears of regret and hope and shame and relief when it comes to forgiveness. She stood at the Lord's feet and she poured out her love to him. And she was so thankful for the gift of forgiveness that she had already received, you know, that when he confirmed it again at the end, she just felt more relief when he said, "Your sins are forgiven." As she physically caressed Jesus' feet, he spiritually caressed her soul and was like, "You can let go of these spiritual burdens. They don't need to weigh you down." Right? It's like we just sang, we know what we are in the arms of our Savior. We're forgiven people. And that lifts such a burden. It's a beautiful lesson for those sitting around the table with Jesus, and it's a beautiful lesson for us to be reminded of and for us to tell other people about. You are forgiven. And so this story confirms that forgiveness transforms lives, right? But then what is the alternative to forgiveness? Because again, we're not so ready to forgive always, are we? Somebody hurts us and we're like, whoa, let's talk about this, right? I mean, it's not rocket science, but I think you'll agree with me, hatred begets hatred, right? When you hate someone, you know, when you heard that Charlie Kirk was assassinated this week and then you saw the pictures and read what happened, what was your initial response, right? This was a big week. Again, I had those visceral feelings of anger. And, you know, it's so easy for evil thoughts to pop into our head. Thoughts of revenge and vengeance, right? There's always something that seems like it'll be so good if we were to deliver a dose of vengeance, then those people would understand, right? But if sorrow and sadness are a road, and I'm driving down that road, the exit sign to revenge comes far sooner than the exit sign for forgiveness, doesn't it? We're ready to run off on that path of revenge and vengeance. But what was Charlie killed for? He was killed because others hated, right? Years ago, there was a book written entitled Because They Hate. And hate has driven so much the story of mankind. You know, the Irish and the English, we grew up in a time, right, when the IRA was busy bombing, you know, in England, and there were all sorts of fighting between the Irish and the English. And it was so interesting as I read, because it's like, you know, that goes back to the time when the Irish committed atrocities in 1649 because Oliver Cromwell ordered a massacre in 1641. Not bad. A 300 plus year war? Really? But they made it last that long. That's where those visceral emotions of hate and anger, right? When we feed them, we can make that last forever. What is the old Native American saying? There are two dogs that fight within me. One is good and one is evil. And when the guy was asked, well, which one wins? And the gentleman said, the one I feed, right? Do we feed our resentment and our anger, or do we feed love and kindness? Again, you know, the story of Israel goes back to 1948, but it actually goes back to 1000 AD at the time of David, right? Palestinians and Jews killing one another. Hatred begins hatred. The Christian author Philip Yancey wrote, "Vengeance is a passion to get even, a hot desire to give back as much pain as someone gives you. The problem with revenge, though, is it never gets what it wants. It never evens the score. Fairness never comes. And the chain reaction set off by every act of vengeance always takes an unknown course. It ties both parties to an escalator of pain, Both are stuck on an escalator as long as parity is demanded, an escalator that never stops and never lets anyone off. That's what's happened when we feed our need for vengeance, retribution, revenge. I mean, how many of our societal ills come down to a lack of love and forgiveness at an individual level? People react and they rebel when they are hurt within, right? The old saying, hurt people, right? It's true. We've all seen it in our own lives, this need to lash out. Years and years ago, you know, probably at least 75 to 100, the Times of London had run a series saying, "What is wrong with the world?" And one guy wrote a letter to the editors, and his simple question was, "Dear sirs, I am," right? As fallen, sinful people, if we feed the dog of revenge and vengeance, we are the ones who are a problem. D.L. Moody told a story about a father and a son, and the father said, "Son, fetch me a hammer, please." "Yes, Dad." "Son, please nail this nail into the wood." And he did so. He goes, "Here you go, Dad. Pull out the nail, John." And the son did so. And then the father said to his son, "Now pull out the nail hole." Right? Every wrong act leaves a scar. There's no doubt about it. That piece of wood, your soul, your feelings, they're never the same after they're marred, right? There's always a scar there. You can pull out the nail, but the hole remains. And so we have a choice. We can either accept forgiveness and give it out, or we can jump on that escalator of vengeance. St. Paul had written both to the Romans and the Ephesians. In Romans 12, he wrote, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And to the Ephesians, as we read today in chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, he wrote, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you." So we come to the third portion of our discussion, right? The power of forgiveness. And we have all witnessed the power of forgiveness in our own lives, haven't we? What happens when real forgiveness is offered to others? You know, we only need to look at Jesus to understand what real forgiveness looks like. He is the one who put his hands between the nail and the wood, right? He's the one who endured the holes in his body, so that each of us can personally know what true forgiveness is. I mean, we all know John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Life is only possible because of forgiveness, right? Salvation is only possible because of forgiveness. Hope is only possible and available because of forgiveness. John Stott wrote, "Jesus bore the judgment we deserve in order to bring us the forgiveness we do not deserve. On the cross, divine mercy and justice were equally expressed and eternally reconciled." Again, Peter was human just like us. He wanted to know, "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother," right? We all have brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or kids. I mean, there are so many people in our lives who irritate us or want to irritate us, right? And Jesus said, "Oh, Peter, you're not going to forgive seven times. You're going to forgive seven times 70. you're going to have to lose track of how often you give forgiveness. Right? And it doesn't, when we need forgiveness, we think of it as a natural thing, right? Well, I said I'm sorry, I should be forgiven. But again, do we think of it as such a natural thing when others are saying sorry to us and it's our turn to give them forgiveness? George Herbert, he was an early 17th century poet, wrote, "He who cannot forgive another breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself," right? We must all walk the road of forgiveness. And again, it's through the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior and His Spirit working on our hearts that we learn about forgiveness. Charles Spurgeon said, "Let us go to Calvary to learn how we may be forgiven," right? And then let us linger there so we may learn how to forgive. You see the price that Jesus paid so we could be forgiven. And you realize, as John Stott said again, on the cross, divine mercy and divine justice were equally expressed and eternally reconciled. Mercy and justice reconciled. We don't have to do anything to receive the forgiveness of God. We don't have to do anything to receive salvation from Jesus. But having received such a gift, how can we deny it to others, right? This is the power of forgiveness. Something so costly has been given to us completely free, and then we should hoard it to ourselves? When you think about that, that sounds almost unforgivable in itself, doesn't it? To say, "I want all this forgiveness, but I'll give none out in return." It's been given to us so we can give it away, just like God's love. And forgiveness just lifts weights off of us, spiritually, even physically. When we forgive, we are no longer burdened with carrying this anger, this need for vengeance. We give that up, our souls become lighter. And Jesus challenges us, "When you pray, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." That's what Jesus said in Mark 11. We are called to forgive those around us and to accept forgiveness. And Jesus infers it's only through forgiving that you yourself are forgiven. It's one of the quid pro quos, I guess I'd call it. Because we all know, right? Wrong is wrong. Evil is evil. Hurt is hurt. We have all experienced. But the power of forgiveness takes away much of that hurt. And God has promised he will work on healing us. But the healing doesn't start until we let go of that burden. It's been a tough week in the United States, both with the assassination this week and with the memories of 24 years ago when those Twin Towers were attacked, our country was attacked. But we can't seek revenge only. We are allowed to seek justice, but that's different from revenge and vengeance. And we are told by our Lord, for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is himself the source of all forgiveness, forgive others as your trespasses have been forgiven. Jesus is calling. Let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, again, Lord, thank you for this gift of forgiveness, the forgiveness we receive, and then the forgiveness you just pour into a cup so that we may give it out. And even, Lord, when we give small doses of forgiveness, it changes lives. And not only does it change the lives of those forgiven, but it changes our lives as we realize what power and grace, how deep your mercy is, Lord, that we can forgive others as well and receive your healing touch. So for these gifts, for this gift of forgiveness, we praise you and thank you. Amen.